Exodus 20, verse 7, these are the words of God. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The name of God is the display of himself to us. He doesn't need a name for himself. Father, Son, and Spirit within the Godhead. God knows himself perfectly well, all at once, with infinite and perfect adoration and delight in the mutual love of the Trinity, in which the triune God exists from all eternity unto all eternity. But he made things in order that they might receive good from him and know him and bring him glory. And especially he has made man in his image. And so man himself is, to some extent, a display of the name of God, a projection into the creation, within the creation, of much of the glory and goodness and wisdom of God and so forth. And man was to glorify God and enjoy him forever, and especially to make display of the glories, the perfections of our God in the creation. This is one of the reasons why, it's one of the reasons why part of the temptation when Satan was tempting Eve and Eve was being deceived, but we know Adam was not deceived from 1 Timothy 2. He was being willful. Part of the temptation was, you will be like God, knowing good and evil, tempting man in order, instead of being a display of God's godness, to have his own godness, to determine for himself what is good and what is evil, to advance and display himself for his own glory. And there was confusion for the woman. She took it as an explanation of how someone can be made wise. Not only was it good looking and good for food, but it was useful for making someone wise. She was deceived. The man, being not deceived, understood even more that this would be a violation against what we were created to be and to do. Well, if we're created to image God and to glorify him, to praise him, then how much more have we been redeemed in order to worship God and to praise him? This is not only the purpose of our personal salvation, in which the Lord Jesus atones for our sin and is our righteousness, and brings us into a state of being right with God, being justified, and secures and guarantees that we shall at last be sanctified and glorified. But this purpose of redemption was also true of the national and church redemption of the people of Israel. When the Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh, he was to tell them, let my people go that they may serve me, that they may worship me. It is the purpose for which we have been redeemed, therefore, both in eternity and in time. The Lord Jesus, we read in many places, Psalm 22, for instance, which prophesies much about his death. And then at the end of the psalm, the last third of that psalm, prophesies about his leading of the public worship of the church that is consecrated by his blood, secured by his death. And every time we gather on the Lord's Day, he proclaims the name of God in the midst of the assembly and sings. He proclaims the name of God to his brethren and sings the praise of God in the midst of the assembly. We have been saved for worship in eternity and now. It is especially what our words are for. God used words to create. God has used words to communicate himself to us. God uses words to bring to faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. God uses words to sanctify us, to make us more and more holy, and get us ready for glory. The Lord Jesus, in that great prayer for those for whom he was about to die on the night that he was betrayed, prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so one of the ways that we image God is by being word bearers. So we have been created to image God and to worship him. We have his name upon us ourselves and upon our lips. And we have been redeemed to be conformed to the image of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And so we are redeemed to image God and to worship him, to have his name upon us and upon our lips. And therefore, we have a great responsibility for how we live, and especially how we speak. When the book of James is criticizing the cursing of our brother or our sister, he says in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, that mouths that exist for the purpose of praise should not be used to curse brother or sister. And this is true of all types of curses and all types of coarse language and filthiness. That the reason to watch our mouths all the time is because we know that, A, when we speak to others and when we have words by which we communicate ourselves to others and receive their communication of themselves, this is part of imaging God. But we also know the greater purpose, the greatest purpose for which we have been given words, for which we have been given speech, is the praise of God. And we should always use our lips, even outside of times of worship. We should always use our lips, our words, our mouths, in a way that respects that these are lips, these are tongues, these are mouths that are going to soon be praising God, and not just praising him privately and in the family, which it should never be more than a few hours before you are going to come apart by yourself to worship God, or being gathered together as a family to worship God. But you're never more than 6 days away, are you, from being gathered for the public worship? And so our connection to God, not just by creation, but by redemption, by covenant, is emphasized in the first four commandments. And here we will point that out, although we could have done that in any of them, because he says in the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," or upon me, or against me, reminding us that everything we do as the redeemed, as those who belong to, as the preface to the Ten Commandments said in verse 2, Yahweh, our God, who has redeemed us. And then verse 4, "For you shall not make for yourself a carved image, for I, Yahweh, your God." And then in our verse today, verse 7, the third commandment, "You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God." And then even in the fourth commandment, "Remember the Sabbath day is the Sabbath of Yahweh, your God." And even in the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which Yahweh, your God, is giving you." And so there's this reminder, every one of the first five commandments, that God, by his redemption, has not just restored to us relationship with him, but has bound his name in saving us, in bringing us out of the judgment that we deserved, and bringing us into relationship with him that should be marked by holiness. He'll say many times from this point on, to the Israelites, and he says the same thing to us by the pen of Peter and other places in the New Testament. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We must live and we must speak as those whom God has purchased. And so the New Testament will say things like, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Yes, all things are permissible, but not all things edify. You must do all things, not just according to what the letter of the law allows you to do outwardly, but from a mission of glorifying God. So we shouldn't even eat our lunch unless we intend to glorify God by eating this lunch. We shouldn't even drink water unless we intend to glorify God by drinking the water. And how much more then when it comes to our speech? It's very interesting that you shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, lightly, emptily. Here it does not specifically name speech, although it most applies to speech. And we've already pointed out that using the covenant relation and the words about that covenant relation as throwaway words or curse words or exclamatory emotive words without the meaning of the relationship that God has purchased for us by the blood of Christ, to say, oh my God, and not mean, oh my God, the God who has created me and redeemed me, bought me by the blood of Christ, and is sanctifying me so that I may have that holiness that is required for seeing the Lord, like Hebrews 12 says. To just use that phrase and not have any meaning to it shows that we disregard the greatness of God and the greatness of his gospel. And so it's very important that when we speak of God, and then especially when we come to the worship of God, that we do it with reverence, with meaning, thoughtfully, intelligently. One of the ways that God's name is most taken in vain is when the intellect is taken out of worship, or when the will is taken out of worship, and the only things left are emotions and feelings, so that God now is little more than a drug to manipulate the chemicals in your brain to make you feel high for a little while. We must not do this with the living God and with his redemption and with his worship. Our brains must be on, not off, considering him, amazed at him, learning more of him. Our wills must be on, making commitments to him, engaging him, willfully belonging to him and submitting ourselves to him, offering ourselves to him. In fact, this ability to use the name of God or the display of God or the words of God or the worship of God or any other thing in which he has communicated himself without meaning reappears again in the New Testament in what people call the unpardonable sin. Because there were some who responded to the Lord Jesus by saying he has a demon. And Jesus called this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against him who gives us light and life by making us to see who Jesus is and believe in him, so that we will take God as seriously as the greatness of Christ, and we will take sin and redemption from it as seriously as the cross and the hell which Christ endured so that he could obtain for us the everlasting blessedness that actually belongs to God, and that he would obtain God himself for us. And to respond to him or interact with him in a way that takes him lightly is indeed the thing that cannot be forgiven. Because the Lord Jesus, as the Holy Spirit convinces us of him, convinces us that he is in himself, he is the only way we can be forgiven. And so the God who has promised salvation, and he's now brought 12 tribes from among the descendants of Abraham out of Egypt, and he's saving people from all of the families of the earth through these tribes and through the Christ who will come by means of these tribes. And he's been displaying his salvation and redemption. He attaches this threat to our violating of the third commandment. For Yahweh will not hold him guiltless, who takes his name in vain. In other words, you can't be saved by filling out a sticker that says the day on which you made your decision and sticking it, pasting it in the back of your Bible so that you can always look at it and say, I made the decision, I got saved. No, when God saves a man, when God saves a woman, a boy or a girl, he makes you to take him with great seriousness, to take him seriously, to take your sin seriously, right? That's one of the reasons we need discipline, is so that we'll take our sin seriously and not pretend like it's a small thing just because we've heard about forgiveness. And so we think it's easy. You just get the forgiveness taken care of and the sin doesn't matter. No, the forgiven person, the way someone gets saved by the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit convinces us of the glory of God and that Jesus is the Lord of glory and that sin is against the glory of God and that the atonement that God has made for sin is as great as the glory of God and that the blessedness that he brings us into by our salvation is the blessedness not of enjoying ourselves or indulging the flesh, but the blessedness of enjoying God and his goodness in all the good things that he has made, but especially him himself. And so you see how appropriate the threat attached to the third commandment is. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain. You shall not bear his name lightly, either upon you or upon your lips, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now you're not saved by how weightily you think of God. You are saved by the infinitely glorious God whom the Spirit convinces you is your Savior. And in your remaining sin, there will be times, continuously to some extent, but times where it's more prominent or pointed when you have taken God lightly in worship. There'll be those times when you get 3/4 of the way through a worship service and a sermon and you realize you haven't really been engaging God, or you're supposed to be reading and praying, but your mind has been on something else. Or you use your mouth in a form of speech that is coarse and crass and filthy and not appropriate to a mouth that you intended to use, that you were saved to use for the worship of God. And in those moments, it is precisely taking the glory of Jesus Christ by faith, dependence upon the Holy Spirit, the greatness of his atonement for you, and realizing and embracing him, resting upon him, and then in response to the forgiveness, in response to his love for you, renewing love for you, love for him, and making new resolution after holy living, weighty living, serious living, and holy and weighty and serious speaking. The third commandment doesn't want us to be silly or foolish, because silliness and foolishness belongs to those who don't realize the greatness of their God, that we may have more profound joy and live with greater pleasure, even in God's good gifts, even in God's earthly gifts, which are also good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's very convicting to read and explain your word, and never more than when thinking about living life seriously and mightily and vigorously and enjoying with profound joy even what are kind of the littler things, that we wouldn't have silly or fleshly pleasure, but that we would have joy that recognizes who you are, glorifies you, Help us, O God, to live as those who have your name upon us, not only as creatures in your image, but as having been redeemed now by your Son and dwelt by your Spirit, that we might be conformed to the image of your Son and bring you glory for how you have redeemed us by your blood. And so we pray that you would make us to live seriously, to live well, to speak seriously, to speak well, and then especially when we come to worship, that we would do it with all the heart, and not just superficial emotions, and not just going through the motions, but that you would make us to bear weightily your name, especially upon our lips. For we ask it through Christ the Word. Amen.